We're going to read from the scriptures tonight, and then after that reading, the band will play and the children will leave us for their activities tonight. That reading is found in Ephesians, and it's Ephesians chapter 6. Let's hear God's word together. Verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert, and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might declare it fearlessly as I should. God bless the reading of His word, and God bless the children as they go to their activities tonight. What we're going to do is we're going to take just a moment and we're going to enact that prayer that Paul the Apostle asked for himself in relation to what he was doing. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might declare it fearlessly as I should. This is an opportunity for us together to do that. So I'm going to ask you for a moment or two just to make that prayer to God, that as the word goes out, that it goes out fearlessly, and that it goes out revealing what we need to do in the heat of battle. Let us pray together. You pray for me. Father, by your Holy Spirit, move amongst us now. May this be a holy time where we sense your presence and power at work. May you wrestle with us as we wrestle against the enemy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul wouldn't have to write these things unless he had witnessed the devastation caused by the enemy. Many of the epistles that he decided to write were written out of a concern for the churches, because the churches were experiencing difficulties. People were struggling, even to the point of wanting to give up their faith. Thus, in the book of Hebrews, Paul writes impassionate speeches about not giving up, not turning back, not trampling afresh the blood of Christ. He really wants people to carry on. He wants them to follow also his own motivation and desire, that he would fight the good fight, that he would run the good race, and that he would finish the course. He wants people to gain the prize that is set aside for them. He wants them through the struggles, through the pain, through the difficulty, to get an impression of Jesus that will last. He wants them to fight these battles because he believes lives are saved through good news. In fact, so much so that he makes that impassioned plea to God, "Oh, that I would be cut off if my people could be saved." Unless you're living close to God. Now, he perhaps knew that God wouldn't do that. But he was trying to reveal to God his heart, which was, "You know what? I would give my life that they may get it. Just as you give your life on the cross for us, so I would lay my life down for my fellow Jews so that they would embrace the gospel. I want to be singularly driven." And that's why he talks in the way that he does about the distractions of this world. He wants those to be put aside in pursuit of Christ, even if that means giving up many things, including many good things. He would be willing to do that. But he knows that in spite of all that, and sometimes because of it, you will then engage the enemy. And when the enemy comes, he comes in like a flood. When the enemy arrives, he causes heartache and devastation and pain. His fingerprints are all over the place of what he seeks to do. And so he gives us this instruction in Ephesians chapter 6 about putting on the full armor of God. But even before we get to the full armor of God, there are other things we need to consider. That armor may be too heavy for some. In the same sense that when Saul offered David the armor, David knew he couldn't carry that sort of weight into battle. But the armor that is being referred to in Ephesians 6 is necessary for battle. But there are certain prelims that need to take place in order for it to be worn properly. You need to be at a certain place in your life of where the effectiveness of the armor is as effective as it could be and should be. Tony Evans, when he is writing in his book, Victory in Spiritual Warfare, says this: "You're not fighting for victory, you're fighting from victory. You're not fighting for victory, you're fighting from victory." And I think there would be a common misunderstanding that we put on the armor of God in order to gain victory. That we are losing up to this point, and therefore it is necessary to put these things on so that victory is obtained. But that's not what Paul is saying. In fact, if you look at the beginnings of this chapter and you put it in context of the rest of Ephesians, certain things Paul has already declared. He begins with our spiritual blessings in Christ. Take a look at it, Ephesians chapter 1. "Praise be, verse 3, to God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us in every heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose you in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. And in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Paul already begins with this wonderful truth that you are the possession of Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful declaration that begins this whole letter to Ephesus. This is what you are. This is what God has made you. This is what you have become because of what Jesus did on the cross. Let no one take that away from you. Every morning that you wake up, you rehearse in your mind the blessings that God has given you already. You have these things. These things are given. And you have received them. So regardless of what's happening around you, regardless of how intense the battle, these are not taken away. These are God's gift. They are yours. He has given you the deposit of the Holy Spirit as a guarantee that this work will be completed in him. This is your blessing. Hold on to this blessing. He then goes into a period of thanksgiving. He talks about being made alive in Christ. He talks about being one in Christ. He talks about the unity of the body of Christ. He really excels in bringing all of these things together, saying these are wonderful truths that we cannot ignore. And then when he has done all that, he then launches in to the chapter 6, which talks about the armor of God. He wants us to experience God, so that we can really put on this armor. In his book, Crushing the Devil, Pedro Okno asserts, there is a difference between the fact and the truth. The fact is what you may be experiencing at any particular point in your life. The day-to-day reality of life, the struggles, the challenges, the issues, the problems that you face on a daily basis. On the other hand, the truth is what God's word says about the particular situation that you are going through, or the challenges you currently face. God expects you to confess and proclaim the truth of his word, not the fact of your daily struggles. And there is a difference between fact and truth. Fact is what you are going through. To deny the intensity of those struggles, to deny the reality of those struggles, is pure escapism. In fact, there is some victory teaching which suggests you just ignore what you see around you. But that's not truth. The fact is that we are in a broken world dealing with a lot of pain, a lot of difficulty, a lot of heartache, a lot of struggles. But that is not the truth of the situation. That is purely the observation of the facts of it. A believer who is maturing in Christ moves beyond the facts to the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Knowing certain things about Jesus is fact. The fact that Jesus rose from the grave doesn't mean anything to an unbeliever. The truth that Jesus rose from the grave means everything. Truth discerns what God has revealed. Fact just simply acknowledges that it exists. And too many Christians are caught up with the facts. Too many Christians live simply seeing the facts and not seeing the truth. And Paul wants us to begin this journey of not simply living in the facts, but living in the truth. And there's a world of difference. And because of that, he then says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand firm. And believe me, we need the full armor of God. And the time to put it on is not when the battle is raging. The time to put it on is before you go out to battle. The time to be prepared is now, not later. And that's why when we're doing the series on the Holy Spirit, get ready for battle now. It will come. If it hasn't arrived already in your life, then be prepared for it. If it has arrived, then put the armor on. It's there for you, at your disposal. You can begin to secure the battle by putting on the armor, living in the victory that Christ has already gained for you. And the recognition that Paul has is that there are certain things that need to take place in our lives before we consider even the armor itself. First of all, he asks you to stand strong. Look at it, many times he mentions it. Finally, be strong in the Lord, in his mighty power. And then he says, therefore, in verse 13, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, the Greek word that is used there is a passive voice, and then there is this particular voice that is used. The passive voice tells us of what God has done for us. The more active voice in this sense is used in military campaigns and was in Paul's day. It evokes the imagery of in the fight. Also requires us to be responsible. To take ours. You and I have been called to do this. And it may be hard. And remember, as God's people, he's not addressing just you. He's addressing us. Allow them to go onto the battlefield without armor? Would you encourage them to be defenseless? Or would you show responsibility and stewardship towards them? Would you sit down beside them and say, I trust every piece of this armor that I've put on. I've been in battle before. I know that it works. I know that when we stand, we put on the... Verse 12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the world and against... We have an enemy who wants to be resolute in bringing about destruction. But we have a God who's given us the victory in Jesus. We have a God who's given us the truth, not the facts. A God who has given us his Son. And we know what he says can be trusted. We know we can believe him. We know that he has equipped us. We know that he will provide rulers and powers. In this opening address, I want to impress. Paul says, scheme is method. And it implies being methodical. Acts in certain ways. But he can never outsmart God because God knows the future. God can change situations without his knowledge. He can provide what Satan can't. But Satan is a master tactician. He observes the weakness of human nature because he himself has experienced brokenness. He knows how vulnerable we can be. And so he uses his knowledge, his experience. He uses his hatred and defiance of God as tools of his trade. And therefore we need to be aware of those tools. We need to be aware of the methods that he uses. And Paul says it is incumbent upon us to be totally aware and alert of how he may come against us. And he may come against us by deception. He may come against us by seeking to divide us. He may come against us by seeking to discourage us. He may come against us by sowing discord. He can use countless tools in his armory to come against you. But you need to stand firm against the devil's schemes, because you're wrestling against a superior opponent, but you are dependent upon a much superior God. And you and I need to take cognizance of this evening as we come around the table. We have the victory. We can stand firm. When we become aware of the devil's schemes, whether it's the sowing of discord, whether it's trying to discourage, whether it is causing deception, whatever it is, we can be aware of it. And when you're aware, you can do something about it. When you're not, you are taken by surprise. And tonight, as we come around the table, I want us to work our way through preparation for the armor. I want us to make proper preparation so that when we put on those pieces of armor, as we discover them and as we apply them to our lives in the next few months, that we become the army of God, working together, fighting for God and for each other from a position of victory, not to victory. We must remind ourselves that we already have possessions in Christ. That we are not trying to take the devil's territory to win our possessions back. We have them already. We have so much in God that we need to celebrate, that we need to understand, and that we need to stand firm and say to the enemy himself, "You are not taking these. These are given to us by right. We are the people of God. You are not. We have been made promises as his covenant people. These are ours as gifts. They are not yours. And we will not succumb to your schemes, your methods, the detail of your plan. We will stand resolute and stand firm against you. And we will stand together as we seek to defy you." And we have been so many times unwitting tools of you that we're not prepared to be used by you again. We may have been ignorant of your devices, but today we discern when you approach. Even when you seek to come as an angel of light, even when you seek to deceive us by saying something that is true but not the full truth, something that looks like what God is doing but isn't exactly what God is doing. Isn't it wonderful that when we stand firm, when we engage in understanding the work of the Holy Spirit, when we truly develop that relationship with the Holy Spirit as we are seeking to do it in the mornings, there are times when you will come across a situation that looks almost right but isn't. It gives the appearance of being good, but you discern that it is not. And there's a disquiet in your spirit. And there are even situations in people's lives you come into and you sense that someone else is behind this. That it is not their actions that is causing the distress, but someone is working behind the scenes. And often that will be an acknowledgement of when Satan comes to deceive. And quite often he will come within a fellowship of believers to deceive them. And he will use discord, disunity, in order to do that. He will say something of this nature: "You are right to be upset. What they did was unthinkable. They should have known better. And if I were you, I would just simply ignore them. Or if I'm given an opportunity, I would explain to someone why I have fallen out with them, what they have done to hurt me and offend me." And then suddenly, you will see the deception of the enemy working towards discord. He picked out a truth, or a fact rather. He picked out the fact that you were unjustly treated. It was indeed an undeniable fact. But the truth is that even those facts do not justify our responses. The truth is, just as Jesus forgave us, so we must forgive them. That's the truth. The fact is you were hurt. The truth is that you shouldn't divide or be destroyed by what someone else has said or done or even is thinking. The truth is that God has required us to live in harmony and unity. So, when the enemy comes to sow discord, what is it we do? We stand firm. Not here. I'm not going to let you sow discord in my life. I'm not going to let you, no matter how much the facts are revealed, destroy the truth. Is that you have called us to be one body under Christ. I'm not going to let that happen. I'm not going to let you find leverage in my life so that it renders the armor ineffective. What is the point of me trying to put on the helmet of salvation or the belt of truth or to lift up the shield of faith if there's discord in my life? Would it be of any benefit to me to hit my fellow soldier and go out and fight the enemy? You see, if I'm fighting the enemy simply because of my own protection, then I am fighting under strength. I am fighting with a singular motivation rather than a biblical motivation. When we go out to fight this battle together, we do it for the glory of God and for each other. We do it because we care. And I cannot have discord with my brother. Because if I have, I won't fight with the same vitality as I would if I was simply trying to defend myself. I need to live for them as I live for God. And so discord, when it is sown, disrupts. We need to stand firm. And so if we want to put on the full armor of God over the next few months, you need to sort out your discords. You need to put it to rest. You need to live in the truth of what God has provided for you and what He expects you to do. I'm not asking you to ignore the facts, but I am asking you how you use those facts to stimulate living in truth. I'm also asking you this, that a soldier cannot go into battle discouraged. Because when they do, they're too easily distracted. Need to fight against the discouragement that comes on a daily basis. The enemy uses it to undermine us, to weaken us, to destroy us. When morale is low, our energy is low. When we do not feel like engaging and we disengage, it is because of discouragement. We need to remember what we have been provided. We need to wake up every morning with the blessings of truth. We need to remember every day the promises He has made us. We need to remember that when we engage in the battle, that the victory is already secured. That we have what we need for this life and for godliness. I want us, as we progress through this, to fight against the deceptions and discouragements, the discord, all of the things that would distract us away from really engaging. If we put on the full armor of God, then we can live in the victory that has already been given to us. We can live in the victory that He has secured. I want you to think about this table this evening. I want you to look at it. I want you to for a moment reflect on its significance for you. What has Jesus done for you? What has He shown you? What has He revealed to you through His work on the cross? How many battles did He engage in so that we could live in the victory of this one? How many times did He take a hit in order for us to do damage to the kingdom of darkness? His pain, His torment, His time on the cross was so that we could live in the victory that has been secured for us. So that we could stand firm against the enemy. So we could resist. So He that would flee from us when we resisted Him. So that we could declare our allegiance to Christ and to each other. So that we could don each element and each component of the armor. So that we could live in constant victory. No matter what your discouragement is tonight, no matter what elements of discord seem to knock at your door, no matter what disappointments you've undergone, no matter what distresses you're going through, we are going through it together. We acknowledge how difficult the fight is. That is why we must put on the armor. But that is why we must remember who made the armor possible. When we come round this table this evening, we do so remembering of what was achieved in Jesus Christ. Remembering His sacrifice. It is a cosmic declaration of the greatness of God. You and I have such a wonderful feast at this table. You and I are in a position of where we live in victory. God has secured it. Let's celebrate it. Let's each one of us remember Him. And when we do, we live in victory. Let us worship God as we listen to a ministry song, as we respond back to God this evening.